Good evening. Well, let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do come to you tonight and wanting to learn. We do thank you for the pictures, images, even just information, I guess, concerning the future of this world. And I pray that as we learn about what this world has in store, that you would, just touch our hearts concerning those around us right now. We are very grateful that we as the church, we who have placed our faith in you, will not have to go through what we're going to read tonight. Very grateful for that, Lord, that you saved us from the eternal penalty of sin, but also saved us, Lord, from your wrath upon wickedness in this world. And thank you for that. But again, we do think of those around us that are putting off trusting in you, rejecting you, rebelling even against you and the truth of your word. Empower us to continue to be faithful, steadfast in proclaiming it anyway. They need you, Lord. They just don't know it or don't want it. But Lord, empower us. Ask your blessing upon our time tonight. Just educate us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, of late we have been looking at the topic of the tribulation. It seems kind of odd. We only have like 2 months left to go. The end of April is when we need to be done, and we're only halfway through the topics. Actually, once we get through the tribulation, things kind of click along because we have less information about those last three categories and almost an entire book about the first three. So just stands to reason. But we've been on the topic of the tribulation. It is a seven-year period of time predicted by the prophet Daniel and several other Old Testament prophets. It takes place after all of the believers of this age have been removed or caught away from the earth to be with the Lord. And just a few questions for you tonight. Are there any Christians left on the earth immediately after the catching away? No, there are not. Not a single one. Every person who participates in the tribulation is there because they failed to trust in Christ before he came and caught away the believers of this age. Will some trust in Christ during the tribulation? Yes, they will. In fact, there will be quite a few people that will trust in Christ. In fact, very shortly after that tribulation time begins, there will be quite a few that realize, wow, I heard about this. I see what's happened in the world. And in that moment, they will trust in Christ. What is the purpose of the tribulation? We listed a couple of them. I'm kind of looking for two main ones. What's that?
To wipe away sin.
Okay, to God's wrath upon wickedness, right? What's another one? Okay, but what's the purpose of the seven-year period of time? Amanda? Who? People in general, and who else? Israel, okay? In fact, that seven-year period of time is really, it is all about Israel. It is God's promises finally coming ahead, you could almost say, all right? So the main purpose, really, of the tribulation is that Israel would come to salvation by finally believing in Jesus as the Christ. And as a result of what they see happening, many, not all of them, but many of them will. And then, as Bonnie said, another purpose is God's wrath upon wickedness. And so as we've been looking at the seven-year tribulation, I've kind of broken it into a couple different sections. I'm even calling them periods. It started with a period of worldwide unity, in that the Antichrist even makes a covenant between the world and Israel, and there seems to be peace in the world. But then last time we were together, we began looking at a period of worldwide chaos. And this period's going to last, really, the duration of the remainder of the 7 years. What was the first group of judgments represented by in the book of Revelation? You remember, Gladys?
Seals,
exactly. How many seals have we looked at so far? Anybody remember?
Three.
Five. We've been through five. What were some of the judgments that we've looked at so far? I hear people talking a little bit, but... Okay, and yeah, there was the colored horses that represented a couple things. The first seal that was opened was the revelation and rule of the Antichrist. The second seal that was opened was the end of peace and safety. The third seal that was opened represented famine. The fourth seal that was opened represented diverse deaths, lots and lots of deaths on the earth. And then the fifth seal that was opened actually represented even believers within that seven-year period of time dying. Okay? Not only because of wrath being poured out, but through martyrdom, which now brings us to the sixth seal. So, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, we find the verse 12, we find the sixth seal. And I'll just tell you, it represents tectonic disasters. What does the word tectonic mean? Earth movement, okay. That's pretty close, really. The actual definition of the word actually has to do with building and construction. Apparently, as I looked it up, it is also an electro dance craze in Japan, in case you care. But really, tectonic is a term that's been coined concerning the huge plates of the earth's crust moving around and building, forming land masses, the land masses that we have today. In fact, most geologists today are convinced that at one point in time, all of the earth's land masses were connected together. They call it Pangaea. All right. In fact, I have a picture. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if you've looked at something like this. Well, of course you've looked at something like this before, okay? But point being, have you ever noticed how there is a bit of a puzzle that could fit together there? If you look at the north end of Africa, I've got a little laser on this, but I don't think it's going to shine on... on the screen, no. But anyway, if you look at the north end of Africa, you'll see it would actually fit in between the east end of America and north end of Brazil. It could all. There's lots of evidence that all of the landmass at one point in time was very different and probably fit together very, very close. Some believe that it could have all been actually one, like the theory of Pangaea. Others think it may have been three different land masses. But either way, tectonics, or through a catastrophic tectonic event, the crust split apart into what we now know as the seven continents, the continents that we have today. These tectonic plates are still drifting, but right now they're drifting very, very slowly. But most geologists believe that at one point in time, there was a catastrophic tectonic event that separated them all very, very quickly. So, can you think of a catastrophic tectonic event in the Bible? Okay, Noah's flood. Noah's flood. A worldwide flood of Noah's day. And I believe that during that flood, in fact, as you read about the accounts prior to Noah, the earth, even the topography, seemed very different. And then after the flood, it talks about mountains rising up. Well, that's what tectonic plates coming together does. It forms these creases, mountains. And so, well, Noah's flood. I believe that during the flood is when the earth's crust was torn apart, and very quickly, over the course probably of just mere months, massive earthquakes and volcanoes caused these large land masses to drift and collide into what we have today. Well, all of that to tell you that this sixth seal represents tectonic disasters, earthquakes and volcanoes erupting. In fact, listen, you don't have to turn there because you're in Revelation now, right? In Matthew chapter 24, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. As the days of Noah were," he says, "so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." In other words, what we're about to read here in Revelation, he says is actually going to be worse than the days of Noah. So if you're in Revelation chapter 6, let's read verses 12 through 17. He says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" The first disaster as a result of the sixth seal being open is probably volcanoes erupting. And here's volcanoes, okay? What is a volcano?
Something
Eula?
It's molten earth.
From where?
From under
the earth. Okay, so something has to open in the crust for that to happen. Now, here's why I believe it's probably volcanoes erupting. Does an erupting volcano cause the earth to quake? It absolutely does. Does a volcano have atmospheric results? Okay, yeah. Smoke and ash. And our passage describes that. Jesus described that in Matthew chapter 24. The definition of earthquake is simply the earth or ground quaking, which a volcano definitely does, and then results in ash in the sky, which blackens the sun by day, as we just read, and reddens the moon by night. And I might add, it is devastating, devastating to any nearby populations. We read what seems to be maybe a meteor shower, too, in this sixth seal. It's described here as falling stars, just like we see in the night sky today. In fact, that's what we often call them, right? Is falling stars or shooting stars. Except it appears that these are large and they make it to the earth. And I might add, this could be devastating to anyone standing in the way as well. A big enough meteor could take out a city. And then it talks about earthquakes in general, okay? This global earthquake will cause worldwide volcanoes to erupt, worldwide plate movement to the point that whole mountain ranges will move. And of course, that's what an island is too, isn't it? It's just a mountain in the ocean, all right? But this is going to cause atmospheric changes. Our passage says the whole sky will recede up like a scroll. And since we have never personally witnessed this type of mass disaster, we really don't have any idea what this is going to look like in the sky. But apparently it's going to look like the whole sky is being rolled up like a scroll. Roger? Sure.
And it blotted out the sun.
Yeah.
I don't know how many hours or days, but that was a very good weather change.
Yeah. I met some folks that were in the vicinity of Mount St. Helens when it erupted, and it was like, it was just black. Was that you, Richard? Okay, well, I know someone else, and that's who I was thinking of, but as you were chuckling there, I'm thinking, that's right, he did tell me about that. Okay, all right, was it dark?
It wasn't where I lived.
Okay.
Oh.
Okay. All right. Imagine that. Okay. All right. Imagine that on a worldwide scale, though. All right. Here's a question. Well, some kind of see this as you imagine the sky rolling up. Some have thought, well, maybe it's like a mushroom cloud, okay, because it kind of rolls like that. But anyway, this will be on a worldwide scale. But here's a question as we look at this and we read about the people that this is happening to. Do they understand where this wrath is coming from? Okay, all right, Joe, according to verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? They know exactly where this is coming from. And even though they know that it's coming from Christ, they still don't trust him as Savior. from our passage, how do we know they're still refusing Christ? Okay. They're hiding not only from him, but from his wrath. They're pleading. They're actually pleading, saying, "Mountains fall on us." They're pleading for death to escape him rather than life through simply trusting him. Amazing. They don't. Yep. Paul Benware, in his book, I think some of you have actually purchased it since I brought it up, but he says this seal is probably, the sixth seal probably takes place near the middle of that seven-year tribulation, probably introduces the final 3.5 years. But what's interesting is as Jesus talks about even these events that we just read about in Matthew 24, he says that these, what we just read here, is just the beginning of birth pangs. That's what he calls them, birth pangs. That term is used a number of times, really, to describe the judgments of God in other places in Scripture, too. It's used several times. But what is significant about that term, birth pangs? Why would Jesus liken what we're finding here to a woman giving birth?
It takes a little time. It's just the beginning.
Okay, just the beginning. Ladies, does it hurt? Okay, I don't know. I've watched it, but I haven't experienced it. Yeah, all right, here are some things that Paul Benware pointed out. He said, first of all, birth pains are unique pains. Although a woman will experience pain in many ways in her life, the pains of delivery are unique. The earth has often endured the pains of war and famine and disease and earthquakes, but these pains in the tribulation will be unique, probably because of not only their intensity, but how widespread they are. So birth pains are unique. Secondly, he says, they don't end until the baby's born. All right? It isn't until new life comes that the pain ends. And as we get to that millennial kingdom age, the world's going to be a new place. It's kind of a new beginning for the world, all right? Thirdly, he says birth pains become more intense as the time for birth draws near. Is that true, ladies? Okay, all right. I just want to make sure I'm accurate here. Make sure Paul's accurate, all right? The judgments of the tribulation become more and more severe as the periods proceed. Fourth, he says, birth pains come closer and closer together as time goes on. Labor, the contractions get shorter and shorter apart. And as we read through this, we've just got to the seal judgments. There's still going to be trumpet judgments and then bowl judgments. And as we progress through that, you're going to see that the time period between those judgments gets shorter and shorter and shorter. In fact, as we get to the bowl judgments, it's going to seem that they're coming in rapid succession. All right. Fifthly, he says, in both cases, when birth pains have run their course, new life is experienced. Okay, and we're gonna see that. So anyway, here we are. We've looked at this period of worldwide chaos. We've just begun it, and I'll just tell you, it is going to continue throughout the remainder of the 7 years. But within that period of time, too, we're going to see a few other things. And the next thing that I want to look at is a period of worldwide religion and government. A period of worldwide religion of government. And of course, this is happening in the midst of this period of worldwide chaos. But here's what's happened thus far. As we've gone through Scripture, and we've kind of looked at the sequence of events here, okay? Here is what we've seen. I'm just kind of bring us up to speed so we can talk about what's going to happen next. The church is raptured. Now, we use that term a lot, but is that term actually in the Bible? It isn't. It's actually a term that we use today to describe how the Bible defines the catching away of the church. But anyway, the church is raptured and confusion abounds. And as part of God's judgment, he opens the seals of judgment and a world leader emerges and generates false peace. As we've talked about, even making a covenant of peace between the world and Israel. Can you believe it? Peace in the Middle East. That's what this guy's going to do. Peace in the Middle East. More seals are broken, and God creates chaos in the world. And in the midst of this chaos, the world then is going to look to this leader who generated peace. He did something nobody else in the history of the world has ever done. They're going to look to him and wonder, is there an answer to this? And it's at this point he is going to enter the Jewish temple and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. Keep a marker in Revelation. I just want to show you this. We've looked at it before. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes in very brief form what we're reading here in Revelation. But it tells us about this world leader who has made this covenant in the Middle East. He's generated what appears to be worldwide peace for the first time in all of history. And upon that accomplishment, in the midst of chaos, this is what he's going to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and just look at verses 3 and 4. And I want you to understand that Paul is writing to a church at a place called Thessalonica, and somebody had deceived them into telling them, hey, you're already in that tribulation time. And he's telling them, no, you're not, and here's why. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And thus begins a period of worldwide religion and government. In the midst of these judgments, this is happening. And it's kind of pathetic that even though God is judging the world with a degree of judgment that has never been seen before, Satan, through this leader, we're going to see that it's the Antichrist here in a minute, Satan is so prideful that he still thinks he can win. He still thinks he can win. And he's actually able to gain a following through the Antichrist. And here are some things that are going to begin to happen. As he enters the temple, in fact, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, talked about this. But the first thing that happens is the abomination of desolation breaks the covenant with Israel. Now again, the abomination of desolation is what Daniel calls the Antichrist. And as you kind of look at Scripture overall, you see the connection. But the first thing that happens as he enters the temple where the Jews have been freely worshiping, okay? They can't go there now, can they? Because the Dome of the Rock is there. That's the Temple Mount. But at this point in time, through the covenant that he made, they get to go there. But at this 3.5-year mark, he's going to enter their temple and say, guess what, guys? I'm God. I'm God. And he breaks the covenant with Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. The covenant is broken. Secondly, the abomination of desolation shows himself as God. It's not that he's just exalting himself to the place or status of God. It says he actually shows himself to be God. It's deception. If you kept a marker in Revelation, go back there now, this time to chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Now we're going to read some kind of figurative language here as we go through this. And if you remember, I'm not going to go through it all again, but you can listen to past lessons if you want. In the past, we showed the connection between the figurative language here and prophecies in the book of Revelation that describe to us what this figurative language means. But let me read to you verses 1 through 3. The Apostle John, who wrote this book, says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." I will stop there for a minute. But here we have, again, the Apostle John describing the rise of the Antichrist. And by using some figurative language found in the book of Daniel, we learned weeks ago that the horns represent heads of leadership, the Antichrist being the one who rules all those heads of leadership. He, and right here, and both Daniel call him the beast. But right here again in Revelation, here's what we learn. He is mortally wounded and then heals. The appearance is that he either should have died from this wound, or maybe even appears to have died and then is restored to life. What does that sound like? A resurrection. It's like a resurrection. But here's an important question. What is the difference between this resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus? Okay, we do know that this is counterfeit. Okay, one's real, one's fake, but how do we... What's that? Okay, one is from God. Yeah, one's from God, one's from Satan for sure. And we're going to talk about that term dragon here in a minute. We've talked about who that is before. We'll talk about it again. But what's...
Jesus was crucified. This is only a wound that he had.
Okay. All right, but it appears that he died. Maybe he even did die. We don't know. Amanda?
He did die. Christ was 3 days in the grave.
All right. There's one difference, all right? We don't really get a time frame, but Jesus was 3 days in the grave. What else would be different between this and the resurrection of Jesus? Okay. And that's what makes it counterfeit for sure, all right? But nonetheless, let's give him the benefit of a doubt. Let's say he really died and then came to life again. What would be different between this and what happened to Jesus? Right. Linda. Okay. So Jesus was really dead. We know that for sure, and he was really alive. Okay. Eula, did you have? Okay. Okay. All right. Specifically the resurrection. Joan? It doesn't say so. Okay. That would definitely be a difference. There's one huge one I'm looking for. Yes. Tell me your name again. Genevieve. Right. Okay. Okay. That would be a difference. Richard?
Jesus came as a servant. He didn't come as a ruler.
Okay. Bob?
He just went to be with God.
You're really, really close. It actually answers it. But I'll clarify it, okay? Here we go. Who knows what happens to the Antichrist at the end of the book of Revelation? The second death. Jesus rose and never died again. Okay, when Jesus came back to life, there's a huge difference between a resuscitation and a resurrection. Lazarus, remember the story about Lazarus in Scripture? Jesus called him from the grave. That wasn't a resurrection, because Lazarus died again someday physically. Jesus never did. Anyway, that's just where I wanted to bring you. The bottom line is, what he's doing here appears to be, just like you said, it's a counterfeit. He's claiming himself to be God. And look, I'm even just like Jesus was. I died and I came back to life. All right. So anyway, let's move on here. Let's move on. Just a good thing to think about, okay? So the abomination of desolation shows himself as God. Thirdly, the world worships him. As a result of what they have just seen. In fact, look at the end of verse 3. In fact, we're going to read all the way down to verse 8. Look at the end of verse 3, though. It says, "And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months," which, by the way, is 3.5 years. "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and blasphemed his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life." Let me read that again. Verse 8. This is important. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, I read a lot here, but according to this passage, who are they really worshiping? Okay, Satan. We talked about this in the past. The dragon, all right? Who is that? In fact, if you want to go peek it at chapter 12, verse 9, we see his identity there. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out." That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So that's who they're really worshiping here. Do they know that he is diametrically opposed to God? Even though he speaks blasphemy against God, our passage said. That's probably why they even worship him. They know it's God who's we already discovered. They know that it's God that's raining down this wrath upon them. And they believe that the beast can defeat God. Look at this. If you're in chapter 13, who is like the beast? The end of verse 4. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So they believe that this guy is actually going to be more powerful than God. They know he's opposed to God. Verse 4 says, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In this, Clyde. For sure. They have made their decision. And it is amazing as we continue through all of this wrath, they just get more and more opposed to God as it continues. They know that this Antichrist is diametrically opposed to God. Who, according to these verses we just read, doesn't worship the beast? Okay, those written in the book of life, those who have trusted Christ during this period of time, they don't. So we've seen that the abomination of desolation breaks the covenant with Israel. He shows himself as God. The world worships him. And then next, the false prophet represents him. If you're still in Revelation chapter 13, drop down to verse 11. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, we do not see this second beast called the false prophet until chapter 16. But that's who's being identified here. And right here, we learn that he has some resemblance to a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. What might that mean? What do you think of when you think of a lamb? Okay, let's take it back to a more general idea. Innocent, cute, right? Lovable, all right. I think he probably might have a real gentle appearance and demeanor, maybe soft spoken. Charismatic, lovable. However, the words he speaks are the words of the dragon. It appears that he too is completely under the control of Satan. So how does this passage say the false prophet represents the Antichrist? Well, let's continue reading here. Verse 12 through 15. It says, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So how does this passage say the false prophet represents the Antichrist? Well, we learned that he's an ambassador, okay? It says he exercises authority of the first beast. But also we learned that he's an authenticator. He authenticates the message of the first beast through signs and wonders. Just like Jesus sent out his disciples in New Testament times to be ambassadors with signs and wonders that authenticate the message of Christ, this guy sends out this false prophet to authenticate his message. However, we learn that his signs and wonders are specifically called lying signs and wonders. In other words, they're deceptive. They're for deceptive purposes so that the world will worship the beast. In fact, we learn in this passage that he commands the followers of the beast to build an image of him. Maybe it's a huge painting. Maybe it's a huge statue. And then this false prophet is actually granted power to breathe false life into this inanimate object, and all of a sudden, it comes to life. And what does this image that came to life tell his worshipers to do? Go kill everyone who doesn't worship the beast. Verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The false prophet represents the Antichrist by being an ambassador, an authenticator, and then he is also an ascendant. An ascendant, that's just a fancy word for someone who governs, okay? Someone with governing influence. Verses 16 through 18. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, slave or free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right, now, these verses are probably some of the most popular in the book of Revelation, especially concerning the mark of the beast. And there's a lot, because of that, there is a lot of speculation that can be made concerning the mark, this number of the beast. And so what I want to do is I just want to stick to what God's word says and make some observations that are clear about what this is, okay? First of all, here's something that we do know. We can read it right in God's word. Okay, this mark will be on the forehead or the right hand. Again, many have speculated everything from tattoos that look like barcodes to computer chips implanted under the skin in those places. However, our passage does not give us any of those details. It could be one of those, I don't know. But whatever it is, it will be on the forehead or the right hand. We know that. Here's something else we know. It will be a mark for the purpose of buying and selling. If you do not worship the beast, if a person does not worship the beast during this period of time, the government will not take care of you. If you don't worship the beast, basically, you will not eat. That's the deal. This will be a dictatorship to the most extreme proportions ever, and most of the world will be happy with it. The worship of the beast will be a merging of religion and government. And if you think about that, it kind of boggles the mind that the very same people today who demand a separation of church and state concerning Christianity will be perfectly fine with a merging of religion and state concerning the worship of the Antichrist. Incredible, isn't it? If you don't worship the beast, you won't eat. Thirdly, here's something we know. The mark will be perfectly clear that it is the mark of the beast. People will not get this mark by accident. In fact, as Clyde pointed out, by this point in time, people have made their decision. It will be deliberate and with full knowledge that it is the mark of the beast. Now, I have spoke to elderly people years ago when I first became a believer 20 some odd years ago. I remember talking to some elderly people and who are worried that credit cards maybe were the mark of the beast, okay? And they didn't want a credit card for that reason. I have spoke to people even recently who are afraid of, you've heard about the chips that they're coming out with now that can be implanted into your hand, all right? And you can actually use them as a credit card. Well, I've spoke to people who are afraid of the implanted chips used to buy and sell, saying, I'm never going to take that. I'm never going to take that. It might be the mark of the beast. Well, again, those who take this mark know they are taking the mark of the beast. There will be no guessing, no mistakes. It will be deliberate and in complete defiance of the true and living God. And because of that, the mark, again, it will be perfectly clear what it is when it happens. And I believe that verse 18 is actually a message to those who are going to go through this time. But believers, here is wisdom. It's a message to you who are going through the tribulation, all right? Not for us, but for those who trust Christ during this time. Here is wisdom. Listen to this. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, that could mean a great many things to us. We could speculate all day long as to what that means. But I think that when a person is in the tribulation, as he reads that, he's going to be able to know exactly what it means. All right? Since the penning of these words, there have been many students of the Bible try to calculate the number of the beast and determine who he is. But I believe these words are written specifically to those who believe on Christ during the tribulation so that they will be able to identify the Antichrist and not take his number. When they see all of this happening in the world, as they gain understanding of what's happening around them, they'll be able to connect the number to the man and not take it. The mark, I believe, is going to be perfectly clear that it is the mark of the beast. Richard.
Well, I've wondered about this for years and years and years. It means very clear. It says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man. The Antichrist. That's his number.
So yep.
That's the number they're going to put on you.
666. Okay, and that makes sense. But I guess my point is people today are constantly looking for 666 and everything and coming up with nothing. When it really happens, people are going to know, now I see it. It will be perfectly clear to them. Exactly, exactly. Yeah, and that's kind of the point. I apologize, I probably wasn't clear enough, but my point is we could speculate all day long about this, trying to point, he likes 666. I don't know if you've heard this, all right? We're almost out of time, and I saw a hand, Betty. Just one second.
Yeah,
Do you know the energy drink Monster? All right. The M on Monster, I don't know if you knew this, but if you break the M into three symbols, it is the Hebrew 666. So people have taken that, oh no, whoever is making Monster power drinks, that's him. My point is, this is a message to the people that will be going through this, and when they see what's going on, it's going to be perfectly clear to them. Betty. For sure, for sure.
Yeah, it gets plain pushed into extreme ideas.
For sure, yeah. But again, my point again is that when it happens, it will be clear to those that this is the mark of the beast. Bonnie.
What's going to happen to those people that don't take this?
Many will be martyred because the image of the beast... Well, yes, there will be places to hide, okay? In fact, Israel is told to flee to the mountains, but most probably will be martyred. I don't think there's going to be many that actually come out the other side of the tribulation. Yeah. Sheila. They couldn't sincerely understand that, or else they wouldn't. And I think that's the whole point. They don't believe. They don't believe. Richard? Right. For sure, yeah. Gladys?
This could be speculation, and it is definitely speculation. But maybe the first part of the tribulation is more about saving the people who are savable, and the last 3.5 years is about punishing with his wrath the ones who are never going to believe. And so taking that mark would be no...
Yeah, I don't think that's speculation, because that's actually how we read it. The first 3.5 years are relatively peaceful. The second 3.5 years are chaos. Yeah, and I believe that the 144,000 will be dispersed shortly after the tribulation begins. So, very good. All right, we are out of time, but good topic tonight, and let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we come to you, very, very glad because you are a faithful God. And while things are very unfair in this world right now, there will come a time that justice will be served. We're reading it right now. But at the same time, it breaks our heart to know that we may even have loved ones, friends, that are in danger of entering this period. And even if this period of time doesn't come in their lifetime, Lord, we're going to read about the end too, and they will be separated from God if they don't put their faith in Jesus Christ. You have told us, you have told the world, Jesus did, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. You have told us that you have so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son so that whoever simply believes in him, they should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, your Son told us that he is the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in him, although he may die physically, he shall live forever in eternity. Lord, that is a promise that you are offering to every single person in this world right now. Instill in us, Lord, the sense of urgency to bring that message to those around us. Thank you for this that we've read tonight. Again, I hope that intensifies our urgency. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.